Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices, together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arms in the sight of all the nations, and the earth will see the salvation of our God. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Malcolm, for reading this morning. It's back. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is especially fitting to come to you in prayer as we hear and think about prayer and how best to talk to you. For some of us, this is something we've done for years and decades, maybe as long as we remember. For others, it's something new and maybe a little bit fearful. But we pray, God, that we would see evidence that you hear our prayers, that you would open our minds and hearts this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about prayer, and specifically about the Lord's Prayer, or at least we're going to use the Lord's Prayer to try to talk about prayer in a constructive way. And there are many different ways to pray. For those who were here and remember that series in 2018, we tried a few different things. We tried praying with looking up at the sky with open arms. I had a pastor friend who would pray walking around the sanctuary or walking through the forest. He didn't ever like to be still. So for him, sitting with his head bowed and his hands folded was like torture. And so that's not how he prayed. He would pray while he moved. You can write down prayers. You can draw your prayers. I talked about that, maybe it was last week, after I was away, about using art to express connection to God. You can sing prayer like we just did. For me, I like structure. And so often when I'm praying on my own, I might use a Lectio Divina or something called Spark Prayers or a guided meditation, something that helps me have a little bit of focus, especially if it's been a busy week and I'm all over the place, right? If I try to just sit down and pray, my mind wanders and it can be hard to focus. But if I have something that I can follow, then I find it's easier to really to get into my prayer. And we find many, many examples of prayer in the Bible. We have at least two books dedicated just to prayers, right? The Book of Psalm, and I would argue the Book of Job is almost entirely a book of prayer, of communicating with God. We also find beautiful prayers in the Book of Daniel, we find them at the beginning of each of Paul's letters. Right? And then, of course, there's the most famous of all prayers, the Lord's Prayer. And as I said before, it's found in both Matthew and Luke, although you may have noticed when Malcolm read it from Matthew, it didn't quite sound right. Right? There was a piece missing. And there's a little note in the bottom of the Bible that says that last piece that we know, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That you can find that, but only in much later manuscripts. And so the thought is it was added helpfully by translators, perhaps because at that point in history, it was always read that way, or because someone felt, no, that needs to be there. We need to complete this prayer. This prayer feels like it's not done, right? We have that at times in Scripture. And it's in different places in Matthew and Luke, and we usually read it from Matthew because Luke's version is actually even shorter. It's missing another piece. I can't remember which one off the top of my head, but it has a different context. We might talk about that another week. But where we find it in Matthew is in the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, right? So in Matthew, this is kind of his great collection of Jesus' teachings, right? We found it starts with the blessed be statements, right? Known as the Beatitudes. It goes through some parables. It has all these teachings. And at the very center is the Lord's Prayer. And often in Scripture, certainly in Hebrew tradition, if you want to find the most important part of a monologue, you look in the middle. And often you find this structure, right, where things kind of go like this. They build up to that central point, and then they kind of come back down to the conclusion. And that's where we find the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew, Jesus starts, and it's in a section where he's talking about how we live out acts of worship. And he starts just before this passage talking about charity, talking about how we should give to the poor. And through the whole thing, he's talking about performative versus heart-based worship, right? So for charity, he says, you should not know, the left hand shouldn't know what the right hand is doing, right? Give in secret. Give not for praise, but because it's the thing to do, right? In prayer, right? He says, don't go out and make a big deal about your prayers. They shouldn't be big and showy. Don't go out just so people know you pray, right? Go in a quiet room and talk to God. Again, not saying we shouldn't do public prayer, but saying that we shouldn't do public prayer just so people are impressed with how well we pray. And after this, there's a section on fasting. And it's the same thing. He says, when you fast, don't cover yourself with ashes and torn clothes and go around, oh, woe is me, I'm fasting. Right? He says, dress nicely, put oil, wash your face, and just fast. Fast because it is what you need to do to connect with God. This whole section, right, is about where is your heart when you do these acts of worship. And prayer is at the center. And as I said to Rosie, sometimes some people don't pray, and especially don't pray out loud, and I know that's an intimidating thing to do, because they're worried about praying the wrong words, or about, you know, stumbling over words, or repeating things, or just not saying things the way you want, right? Prayer in a public setting sometimes feels a bit like public speaking. And if you don't like public speaking, you may not like praying aloud. But Jesus says, God already knows what you want. It doesn't matter what words you use. And you don't have to make it a big deal. You don't have to add lots of extra flowery language. You don't have to talk to God any differently than you talk to your spouse or your children or your parents or your best friend. God knows what you need, and yet God still wants us to talk to him. Because it's not about sharing information. It's about relationship. It's about building something. And I will tell you, each phrase in the Lord's Prayer could warrant a sermon on its own. There is so much packed into these few little words that we could spend weeks and weeks on this. So 4 years ago, I picked three phrases from the Lord's Prayer, and we talked about one each week. This time, I'm going to pick three different phrases, and we're going to talk about one each week, just as a sample of what it is that God is trying to say, what Jesus is trying to teach. Because his point is not, say the Lord's Prayer and that's all you pray, right? His point is, if you want a template, if you want a step-by-step set of instructions for how to pray, follow this. Look at what I pray for and pray likewise. And one of the very first things he prays for, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, every time I pray this, I've got that song going through my head, Peggy. Your will be done. And when I was thinking about that phrase, the thing that came to mind was actually working, when I was working as an engineer, and I was thinking about bosses and managers and the reality that the quality of your boss can make or break your work experience, right? If anyone's had a really bad boss, you know it almost doesn't matter how satisfying your work is. Your work experience just falls down the drain, right? If you have a manager that gives you a really hard time, doesn't give you any freedom, makes you feel like you're not working the way you should, right? And the other thing is true, you could get through some pretty drudgery type work for periods of time if your boss takes care of you and actually talks to you and gives you some freedom, right? And so I was thinking a little bit about some of the things in my career that made those people that I respected, those managers that I loved, what was it that made them special? And I came up with a couple things. One was that they would ask enough questions to keep me accountable, but they would give me room to take responsibility, right? So they made sure that I was on the right track, but they gave me space, right, to do things the way that they worked for me. Another one was that they were always genuinely concerned about my well-being and not just about my productivity, right? Results mattered. You had to get projects done, but they genuinely cared that I was okay, especially when things got hard, right? We saw that, I think, at the beginning of this pandemic, managers who genuinely cared about their people versus those who just wanted to see how the work could get done. Managers I respected saw my value and wanted me to succeed, even if it meant leaving their department and going on to do something else. They wanted to see me use my skills to my fullest. And they checked in regularly and were always available if I really needed them, right? Making sure that I was okay was a priority for them. And so sometimes when I was doing work I didn't like, that got boring, that, you know, I put in my best and I wanted to be there because I knew they cared about me. So when we talk about doing God's will and being part of God's kingdom, we can kind of think about it like acknowledging God as a boss, right? Like, or a manager. Like any metaphor, it has its limits, right? There's a lack, potentially, of personal connection there that isn't ideal. But there is something. When we say, thy will be done, your will be done, what we're saying is, we want to take direction from you, God, right? We want our goals and your goals to be aligned. That's kind of like what has to happen in business, right? You don't always get to set your own goals, right? Your manager sets those things, the company sets those things, and you follow along based on your skill set. So there's something there, right, about wanting to align ourselves with God. And saying that God's goals and God's plan is worth aligning ourselves with. If you haven't heard it before, I'm going to say this. The Lord's Prayer is a dangerous prayer to pray. It is a radical prayer to pray. Because when we do it, one of the things we do is we say, God, align our plans with yours. Your will be done. We want to follow what you want for this world, not what we want. It's a radical thing to do and something that doesn't come naturally to most of us. Right? It's much easier to pray, God, my will be done. You know the situation I'm in? This is how it has to be resolved, God. Okay? My will be done. We're really good at those prayers. We're less good at those prayers of, I'm in this situation, God. Please resolve it the way you need to resolve it. That's a harder prayer to pray. But it's what Jesus says we should do. And the other thing we do in this prayer is we ask for God's kingdom to come. Now, God's kingdom is one of those church phrases that we don't always think a lot about. But Matthew talks about a lot. We've been studying Matthew in our Bible study. And we see this phrase, kingdom of heaven, which is Matthew's version of kingdom of God. A lot, he talks about it. And it gets a little bit confusing because sometimes Jesus talks about the kingdom of God today and here. And sometimes he talks about the kingdom of God in the future. And we're left wondering, well, what is this kingdom of God? When we pray, thy kingdom come, do we mean we can't wait for Jesus to come again? And we can't wait to go to heaven? Is that what we're praying? Or are we praying something about today? Especially when we say it with those words, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There's something about it for today. And the passage Malcolm read from Isaiah 52 gives us a little glimpse of that. Isaiah does a lot of talking about God's kingdom, although he doesn't use those words. But he talks a lot about the Messiah. A lot of our prophecies about Jesus come from the book of Isaiah. And Malcolm read this passage, right? Talking about blessed is the one, right? The good, it's gone. You know what? The Bible's right here. This is why we have Bibles. I'm going to read it because the words are beautiful. And I don't have them perfectly in my head. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, right? This is how this section of Isaiah goes. And he's talking about those who come with news of the kingdom, right? Those who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And those are all present tense things, right? They proclaim peace. They bring good tidings. But then he talks, when the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. There's a future tense, right? But the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. There's a past completed perfect tense there too. So there's something about God's kingdom that has already come. It has already been. It is happening now. And it will happen in the future. But it's all good news. It's about peace. It's about comfort. It's about righting wrongs. It's about the whole earth seeing the salvation of our God. This is God's big, vast, hard to understand kingdom. And we pray it every week that it would come here and now, today. That's a big, audacious prayer to pray every week. At the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts with these blessings, right? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's something about that kingdom that from the very beginning of his sermon, he says, it's here. It's here today. And those who are poor, those who are meek, they will experience it. They are experiencing it. They are invited to experience it. But later on, he also says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He warns about those, again, who are performative in their faith, who say it to be heard, but not because it lives, not because God lives in their hearts. And so I think what God, Jesus is inviting us to pray for are glimpses of that final kingdom, glimpses of what will one day be perfect, but is already good news, those moments of peace, those moments of joy. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those moments when, through our selfishness, through our fear, through the limitations of who we are, God's will is done. We get to see examples of where God is working. When we think about this, it can be sometimes hard to wrap our heads around. What does it look like for us to be part of God's kingdom, us to be living out God's kingdom? And in one of the books I have, there was a helpful metaphor. And especially because we're having a little recital after church today, I thought this was a particularly helpful. So imagine that Jesus is the musical genius who wrote the greatest oratorio of all times. The most perfect piece of music. Jesus wrote it. Then we are the musicians, captivated by his composition ourselves, who now perform it before a world full of chaos and cacophony. And we are praying for God to make us a retuned orchestra, playing kingdom music until the world takes up the song. And yes, sometimes we'll be out of tune. And sometimes we'll play the wrong note. But in the wide sound of the music of God, it is beautiful to God's ears. Let us pray. Holy God, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your will to be done here, at this place, in St. Stephen's, in Ottawa, in Canada, in the world, as it is in heaven. God, you are the great composer. And we try our best to play your music. Help us to do so joyfully, freely, boldly. Let us sing those notes proudly, even when we don't know if they're the right ones. And let us see you transform those notes into beautiful music for the world to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.